This morning we look together in God's Word concerning God's will in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read together verses 1 through 6. We'll read through verse 7. People of God, hear the gracious promises grounded in the mercy and good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Well, people of God, we look together at that passage of Scripture as it reflects upon the truth concerning God's will for us and God's work in our lives to have our hearts and minds directed towards that will, reflected in our prayers, particularly the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." As we confess that together in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 61 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, where we read this question and answer. What does the third request mean? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willing and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And so once again, people of God, we see that if we're going to take our prayers seriously, as we are directed in God's Word in our Scripture reading, and because the end of all things is at hand, be serious and watchful in your prayers. We're going to be serious and watchful about this prayer in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we hear that prayer, we're reminded once again that the thrust and direction of that prayer is, as it is stated in Lord's Day 49, is once again a cry for help. Now, we pray that prayer, we're asking for help. Sometimes those first three requests of the Lord's Prayer are oftentimes seen as almost exclusively dealing with God. God's name will be honored. His kingdom will come. And so it's all the activity of God that's the focus. But the Catechism helps us to see that these prayers are really prayers and cries that God would help us, that he would rule us, that he would help us, as those things are emphasized in those first three questions and answers. And we're directed to that these prayers are really prayers of the child of God calling out to his Father for help. And there's the first three requests are similar in a number of ways, and they do cover some of the same territory, but they overlap and expand and have particular focus. Ursinus, the author of the Catechism, wrote this concerning these first three petitions. In the first, we pray for sanctification, or for the true acknowledgement and praise of God, together with all his works and counsels. In the second, we desire the gathering, preservation, and government of the church, and that God may rule us by his word and spirit, defend and protect us, and deliver us from all the evils of guilt and punishment. And in the third, we desire that everyone may be diligently engaged in his proper place, direct all that he does to the glory of God, and regard whatever God sends upon him as good and calculated to advance his well-being. Well, there's certainly overlap, and there's certainly some repetition in there. But there's also a different focus. In this one, when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that's now going to be have a particular focus concerning our own wills. And when we pray that prayer, we ought not just be thinking about what God is doing, because God accomplishes his will. God's will is accomplished. But we ought to be thinking about God's will in relationship to us. And when we do that, we immediately recognize the critical important part of God's will in relationship to our own wills, by recognizing that our will is fundamentally, as we are born in sin, and as we walk according to the Gentiles, which is the emphasis in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, that our will is diametrically opposed to God's will. Apart from God's saving grace in our lives. Everyone in this world who is not a Christian has no desire to have God's will followed in their own lives. None. It may look like there's certain overlap, that their will is in some ways consistent with God's will, but it is not. It is fundamentally opposed in a variety of expressions of that. In our scripture, we have a clear description of what a normal pattern of the world rejecting God's will and relishing their own will looks like. It is a passage that would be very similar to God's description of humanity in Genesis chapter 6, at the very beginning of the Word of God and its revelation to us, although not the very beginning of human history, because we're already time of Noah and the ark and the destruction of the world. And in that, in those verses, we read these words. And the Lord, in chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Well, people of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us a clear description of that kind of a mindset and lifestyle within this world. And it is nothing new. God destroyed the world with a flood because of that. And God will destroy all wickedness and all that is opposed to him at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But until then, there remains in this earth a rebellious, willful, disobedient people. The mass of humanity, as it is described and declared to us, that just as many of those that Peter was called to write to, so too there is this continuing lifestyle. "We have spent enough of our time," verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now that is certainly a basic pattern of willful disobedience to God. And the will of man opposing God's will. Now, God is ultimately in sovereign control even of that which opposes Him. But we clearly recognize that God's will on this earth in terms of the will of the Gentiles is not being done in the same way that God's will is being done by all of the angels in heaven. In the same way, the demons are rejecting the will of God. Apart from saving grace, apart from the suffering of Christ, apart from the mercy of God, we would all be following our own wills in rejection to God. And even now, we still have that old man that's a part of us. And so every time we will to do something, we have to ask ourselves, is this desire... to do something, is this will to do something, is this decision to do something, is that decision arising out of the flesh or the spirit? Because just because I will it doesn't mean it's what God wants me to will and desire to do. That's why when the catechism and God's and this and the when we pray, thy will be done, we're really saying, conquer my own sinful will and make me a servant that's whose new will and new desire is to serve you totally. But just because you desire something does not mean that it is God's will for you. Now, we should all know that. Because sin begins with a desire for sin. Just because I like something and want something doesn't mean that that's what I should like and I should do. And in this setting, the child of God, that one who looks to God as Father, will constantly be in prayer for help, because we know that we don't will what we want, what we ought to will. We don't desire what we ought to desire. And so we constantly need to go to God for help. Now, the only way that we can experience that help is to have been born again. Or there's another way in which the Word of God describes that initial new life, being born again, now infused with the Holy Spirit, whereby we now have some desires that are in harmony with God, and we have some that are not with the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read these words, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We want to, in this sense, suffer in the flesh, have the flesh and all of its desires be put to death. So one of the ways in which God describes our new life, our new birth, is that we actually die. We've died in Christ. And that theme is not focusing on the new life that we have, but it's focusing on the flesh and the desires of the flesh that are being put to death. And when we pray, thy will be done, we're praying, put to death the desire I have, any desire that I have that is contrary to the will of God. So that I would be perfectly obedient. But I can't even begin to be obedient unless I have a new desire. And that's what we pray for. And then as we, even to pray, thy will be done, and to mean it, is an evidence of God's mercy, His grace, and His power at work within us. Because originally we don't want to do God's will, but now God has so worked in us that we have the beginning and a desire to do His will and not our will. Thy will be done, not my will. Thy will be done. It is a continuous activity of the child of God. This is a continuous prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray that, maybe around the table as children, with your parents, as you memorize the Lord's Prayer, know that when you're saying this, Thy will be done, you're also praying, not my will, but Thy will. Help me to put to death my own will. Do you really mean that when you pray that? A true Christian would mean it. There are many who say the Lord's Prayer who are diametrically opposed to doing God's will. It's a mere formality. It's words on a lip. It's verbal sounds made by a tongue. But there is no desire in the heart. One of the other items that is important to see is all the personal pronouns in the Lord's Prayer and and reflected in the Lord's Day. What does the third request mean? Help us to obey Your will. Your will alone is good. It's a cry to the Father. But when we talk about the will of God, not in opposition to the law of God, but when we talk about the will of God, we're particularly reminded of the personal nature of our walk and relationship with God and our prayer to God. And that is, when we are disobedient, when we do our own thing, when we go our own way, when our own wills take first place in our lives, it is not simply a matter of disobeying a law, but it's violating a personal relationship. It's a violation of a personal relationship. There are some people that want to make God's law as if it's nothing more than a set of do's and don'ts, a moral code that if you follow it, you will automatically gain certain benefits. And if you don't follow it, then you will gain certain curses. But for the child of God, and really for everyone in the world, every time they violate God's moral code, they violate a personal relationship with God, either as Creator or as Creator and Redeemer, as it applies to God's own chosen people. How do people look at this, and how could we maybe grasp some of this significance? I'll use an illustration. Let's say there's a 13-year-old boy and his name is Rich, and he has some friends in the neighborhood, and they are serious racists. And it doesn't matter which race they are, they're just racist. They mock and belittle others because of they're not of the same ethnic background. Well, Rich is a part of this group, and he kind of goes along with it. And he knows it's not, here's the law, it's not good to be a racist, but they're all in their own group and they're doing their own thing. And you know, he violates this law. But then this young boy named Rich, he gets a friend, and he's from a different ethnic background. And he actually becomes friends with him, and he really likes him. And they do things together. Maybe they play baseball together. They're in activity together. And let's say this young man's name is Greg. So Rich and Greg become good friends. And then one day, Rich is with his other buddies. the ones that continually mock the person who is not of their own racial background. And now Greg walks by, and now Rich joins in, and he mocks his friend. You see, there was a time in which he would mock, and he would be he would go along with the mockings. But it was just doing it together as a group, and there was no person that was affected. But now, he mocks his own friend. There's a personal element. Whenever we sin, there's a personal element in our relationship with God in which God is mocked. His will, a will is tied to a person. You can think of a law, and you shouldn't really think of a law as something separated from God or a person, but a lot of people do. It's just a law. It's impersonal. But when you think of the will of God, it drives home the personal nature of God's relationship to us, and it drives home the personal rebellion we have against this God who has a will for us. He has a desire for us. It's you and your and me and him in relationships that are broken. Our sin against God is personal. It's always personal. Either as His creatures or as His redeemed bride. And so, people of God, when we think of the word will, God's will, we ought never to think of it as something stuffy or dusty, but as personal and intimate. And we know that that will comes to us and is revealed to us. And it's interrelated with us ultimately through Christ. Even His own suffering. It brings us back to the context of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 does this. Driving home the point that we walk with Christ. We suffer with Him. God's will comes to us through His through His Son, who reveals His will to us, who is the representation of God's perfect will. And so, when we want to discover what it means to do God's will, we would look to Christ and know perfectly what it is to fulfill God's will for a particular task. And then God has His tasks for us. There are patterns that are similar, and we would seek to follow the will of God by looking to the Christ of God, who perfectly obeyed the will of God. Because, see, willing is the first step in doing. You'll never do the will of God unless you desire to do the will of God. Unless your will, your sinful will, is conquered and it's replaced with that desire to love and obey God. And so we would pray, "Thy will be done." Thy will be done. Not just that it be known. Not just that it be recognized, not just that it be prayed for, but it's actually done. That we actually enter into a life of obedience. God's will becoming our will, and as we and our will being put to death, and now we serve our God ever more fully. No longer is it the peer pressure, as it's reflected in 1 Peter chapter 3. Those who knew you at one point in time, and now they're surprised that you don't go around with them. You see, in regard, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. Why is that? Because you used to have the same kind of will. Do you know friends that have no desire to do the will of God? Do they think you're strange? If you are really praying the Lord's Prayer, those who have no desire to do the will of God will think you are strange. Because you don't fit
with them anymore.
And so the New Testament church became strangers to those they grew up with, those they partied with, those who they entertained themselves with. And they find it strange that you no longer desire to go to all of the R-rated movies with all of its lusts and all of its sinful declarations of lewdness. Or do you go there? Whose will do you follow? The pagan temples and activities that were within them would resemble many movie theaters today. And all of the lust and sinfulness that is declared. Do your Friday nights look more like a church service or a barroom scene? People of God, where is your heart? Where is your will? Do you find that you are mocked by those who are living for themselves? It wouldn't be surprising if your prayer and your heart is desirous before God, your will be done, not mine. But I like to go there. Of course you do. But I desire those things. Of course you do. Put them to death. Hate them. Pray that God would destroy that sinful will in your mind. And live for Him. And do this without any back talk. That's quite an interesting word there, isn't it, in the catechism? To obey your will without any back talk, without any murmuring. Your children know what back talk is, don't you? Know what it means to say back talk? I'll bet moms and dads, you've talked to your children about that, haven't you? Because I don't know of too many children that don't have some back talk sometime in their life. What does that mean? It means when mom and dad tell you to do something, they are exercising their will in your life. And then you go, I don't want to do that. We know what that's like, don't we? Your children know that. And then you say, but I don't want to do it because of this and this and this. That's back talk. And God would say, it's easy to have back talk to God. So I don't back talk to God. Do you ever ignore His will? Then you back talk to God. You and I, we all sin. We all have back talk to God. But when we pray, your will be done, we're praying, Lord God, stop my mouth from having complaints against your will. I don't want to complain about your will. I don't want to complain about your will for worship. I don't want to complain about your will for sexual activity. I don't want to complain about your will for the importance of work. I don't want to complain about your will. Whatever that will may be in your life, wherever you find it most easy to complain about the Christian life and God's will for you, the prayer, Thy will be done, is a prayer that is saying, I want to stop all back talk before you. That's a tough prayer. Do you know that's what you're praying when you pray, Thy will be done? Don't let me have any back talk. Because we know that ultimately God's will is good. His will is good for you. The psalmist knew that in Psalm 143. 140, Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will. You see how closely this psalmist's prayer is to the Lord's prayer. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. God's spirit is good. His will is good. It is good for you. There's an ultimate good to God's will, because everything God does is good. But people of God, His will for you is good for you. It's not bad for us. It is very good. In whatever area God is calling us to, in every area of our life, His will is good for us. It is not evil. It is that will which is ultimately linked with joy and peace and patience. It's that will that in the midst of suffering, like our brothers Lyle and Nels, in the midst of suffering and weakness and frailty, they can rejoice in the grace and the mercy and the peace of God. It is good. God's will is good. It does help us face and be in the midst of suffering in a way that is uplifting and not destroying. Because this world is passing away. And they go, and in all of their sin, it does not result in joy and peace and patience and love and grace or mercy. Help us carry out the work of motherhood and fatherhood and being a husband or wife or child or servant or master or employer or employee. Help us in all of our work, says the Catechism. This prayer covers a lot. This is a broad prayer. It covers all things. The Catechism says, and help everyone carry out the work he is called to. And your revealed will tells me how to carry out that work. I am not left with all kinds of questions about life. The Bible has much to say, and God's will is revealed. And we ought to, as His people, rejoice in that will. It is good. It is good. And it's for all of life. And we would then seek to be willing and faithful, to be as willing and faithful as the angels in heaven. The word faithful here is a word that it's tied to the word for faith itself, but it has a different connotation in numerous parts of God's word. When it talks about faithful, it does talk about faithfulness, being faithful in our activity arises out of faith. Is tied to the prayer with the expectation of God answering, Thy will be done. Just like the angels in heaven. They obey God's will perfectly. Those who rebelled obey it imperfectly all the time. But we would desire to be like the angels, who are in every way obedient to God's will. And everything in heaven is according to God's revealed will. Now God is at work, and just as His kingdom is coming and will be in its fullness, there will be a time and there will be a place and there will be an eternity in which we will not have to pray this prayer. We won't have to pray, destroy this sinful will, because all of the sinfulness of the flesh tied to the sinful will be gone from us. And that will be a great day where no thought will ever be contrary to God's will. We can hardly imagine that. But God is going to work that. And that's part of all of eternity. So then we won't have to pray for God's kingdom to come, because it'll be there in its fullness, and God will be all in all. And we won't have to pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because it will be totally that way. But until then, we continue to pray that God's will would be done in our lives and on this earth in a way that reflects and is patterned after the very angels in heaven. People of God, there are a number of verses that summarize these proclamations, and that is Proverbs 14, verse 12. Is one of the places that does that. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There we read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right, and he desires it, and he wills to do it, but its end is death. But in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we have that contrast to the child of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so we rejoice that we commit ourselves to God, as 1 Peter 4, verse 19 would say, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator and one that has redeemed us and is transforming our wills to be in perfect conformity to his will. May that be our prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you. Help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.